Beautiful Lord's Day afternoon. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and it's so good to be able to be with you. And that was a fine meal. Just excellent. I know that Stacy Mobley always listens to the comments about the food. He mentioned it yesterday. So he'll be expecting a comment. I told him I probably would make a comment or two about the food. But we have such good food. How can you not say something about it? There's just some things you can't say enough about. And we're very blessed, and we appreciate everybody that helps us with those good meals. Just helps the fellow's feelings to get to eat some good food. 2 weeks ago, I covered 3 points in a lesson entitled Interesting Descriptions. One of the characteristics of the Bible, most statements aren't like this, but one of the characteristics of the Bible is that on occasion you'll have a record of a sort of a unique expression or something said in a different sort of way, or at least not in the way that you usually expect things to be said. And so I wanted to just go over a few of those, and that's what I started to do 2 weeks ago when I began this lesson, Interesting Descriptions. We covered 3 points from Matthew 23, 1 and 2. They sat on Moses' seat. They sat on Moses' seat. And then Luke 1, 15 through 17, a rare thing for the Bible to say about anyone, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be great. And we talked about what it was that John's greatness consisted of. What made him so great compared to what Jesus compared him with, those of us in the kingdom. We discussed how that all worked out. And then number 3 from Luke 11:52, we discussed Jesus saying that the lawyers, he condemned them like he did the Pharisees. Because he says, you took away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. Knowledge would open the door to the kingdom. And by the way that they were handling the Old Testament scriptures, they were preventing people from coming into the kingdom. They took away the key of knowledge. The fourth one that I want to begin with this afternoon comes from Matthew 15 and verse 14. And I want you to turn to these passages with me and read them for yourselves. But Jesus had been talking about and talking to some of the Pharisees, they broke the law because of their traditions, and they got on Jesus and his disciples for not washing hands, which was simply a traditional thing. Jesus says, you fellas even violate obligations by your traditions. Now, he'd been into that discussion. Now, look at verse 12. Then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were caused to stumble or were offended? And that's what offended means in this word. It's caused to stumble. You fall over something. When they heard this saying, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Now, isn't that something? We could have just used that one, but we didn't. But isn't that something? That if you're not a plant that the Father planted, you're going to be rooted up. Interesting. Each person compared to a plant that God planted. But here, let them alone. They are blind guides. Here's the expression I wanted. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit. What an interesting way of explaining ignorance and its effects. It has effect on the one that's trying to lead. It has effect on the one that's trying to follow. Now that is a sad, sad thing to comprehend. June and I were talking yesterday about the way life is in some of these situations and how that it all comes down just like the Bible says. Luke 8:15. It comes down to each. Ezekiel 18, chapter 18. Tremendous on this point. Regardless of how you were raised, and regardless of who taught you, and all of the influences in your life, each individual person that God has made on this earth has the capacity to resist His influences, to remake himself because he's in the image of God, or he can go along with bad things that influenced him, give in to things that he was taught. It all comes down to your single, solitary heart. Luke 8:15, whether it's honest and good or not. Now, if you're not an honest and good heart, I guess you could say, in light of what he said right here, God didn't plant you. If you develop yourself that way, you cultivate your heart that way, and you're not honest anymore, you're not good anymore, you're not going to be fair with God and truth anymore. Okay, you're a plant that God didn't plant. But if you have cultivated your heart, you want the truth. Your mom and daddy can't stand in the way. Your preacher can't stand in the way. Your schoolmates can't stand in the way. You have resilience of spirit by creation that allows you to search until you find that which satisfies your heart. And I mean the truth. But you think about the world full of blind people. They're not honest and good. Most of them are not. You'll read of a few cases in history where false teachers obeyed the gospel. You'll read about cases like that. Most false teachers stay false. Sometimes even after admitting falsehood. I was once told a very famous denominational debater years ago was losing his singer. You know, they used to have a preacher and his song leader would go around and travel together sometimes. And this denominational preacher, his song leader, was later converted to the truth. And when he was telling his denominational preacher about it, and he told him he was going to become a member of the church with our people, reportedly, his preacher said to him, "You'll never regret it." But he didn't come over. He stayed right where he was. But I have told you that Joe Chisholm had an uncle who was a debater. Joe Chisholm was one of my elders at Denton, Texas. And he had a relative that was a debater. And he was debating a denominational preacher. And when he was finished with one of his speeches, he noticed the denominational preacher coming down. He thought just to speak in his next, you know, slot. But he said, "I want you to take my confession." What a strange thing to have a false teacher that did have an honest and good heart. And when he finally had to face up to the power of the truth in public, he obeyed the gospel. Incredible. You don't see things like that very often, but they have occurred. Are you planted by the Father? Are you not? Are you a blind guy? Jesus will say to the disciples, now you know they were upset, they were bothered by that. They didn't like what you said about them. "Let them alone," he said. Now later he wouldn't leave them alone, but at that instant, at that moment in his ministry, the wisest course, he said, is just let it go. Let it pass. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a pit. So my point is, about regardless of who taught you and where you were raised and who your mom and daddy were, it all comes down to your own single, solitary heart. And of course, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mountain, like the beam and the mote, Matthew 7:1-5, sometimes people are trying to give other people direction when they've got a big old beam sticking in their eye. They can't help the other fellow with his minor fault because their fault is major. Well, that's the way we sometimes live on this earth. And then let's go to Matthew 11:16-17, just a few pages back. And here Jesus picks up an expression that children would use to make a point about the way the adults were doing. You know, it was when you look back upon your childhood and you think about playing with toy guns and cowboys and Indians and all kinds of things you did, you know. You'd have fun and you'd shoot somebody, bang, bang, and then if he didn't act right and fall, you'd get on him. You know, you're not playing right. You shot me a while ago and I fell down. I just shot you. Now, why didn't you fall? You're not playing right. It's childish language fitted to a circumstance peculiar to children. But Jesus takes that childish language And he applies it to the way the adults were doing John, and then the way they were doing Jesus. It's an incredible thing. And so he says in verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the marketplaces, who call unto their fellows and say, 'We piped unto you, and ye did not dance.'" You're not playing according to the rules. "We wailed, and ye did not mourn." Come on, kids, get with it. And it's all about the way they were doing Jesus and the way they were doing John. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He's got a demon.'" They're saying, "John, you're not playing according to the rules. You're not acting right, John. If God sent you, He would have done it another way. This is not a good way for God to do. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" Now, we talk about the publicans and sinners. And he was a friend, the best friend they ever had. But he wasn't a glutton, and he wasn't a wine bibber. So they mixed some truth, but they didn't mean it as a compliment, with some error, which they obviously meant as a criticism. And then Jesus summarizes it all, "And wisdom is justified by her works. We piped unto you, and ye did not dance. We wailed unto you, and ye did not mourn. John came, and he was a certain personality, and he preached a certain way out here in the wilderness by the Jordan River." And he said, in effect, the Jews in general said, "Well, that's no good. We don't like that, John. That's no good." So, and then God sends another diametrically different kind of preacher. John doesn't mix. Jesus mixes. John stays in the wilderness. Jesus comes to town. So he mixes the personalities and the way that they do things. And then they say, "Well, that's no good either. It's just like children, you know. We said this and you didn't play. We said this and you still didn't play. And we're saying that's not good. We don't like that. And we don't like the way you're doing this. You just act like children." And a lot of people are going to lose their souls because they never grow up spiritually speaking. They're always acting like children. And I'm afraid that includes some members of the church who never seem to become mature in Christ. "We piped unto you, and we mourned." And then in Galatians 5:15, let's go over to one of the epistles now. And I've seen this, and you've seen this, I think, in the brotherhood. "The brotherhood of which I am a part." It started, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago. Probably 25 to 30 years ago. It got to where somebody was always... It was almost like communism. When I was growing up and I'd read about communism would scare me to death. Because, you know, you always got these spies. The spies are always out there ready to turn somebody in. You know, Big Brother's watching. And it got to the point in the church that preachers were always watching, you know, to make a victim out of somebody. Who's going to be the latest heretic? Who's that going to be? And so they came up with plenty. "For ye brethren," Galatians 5 and verse 13, "ye brethren were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is summed up in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." Now watch the warning. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now who had said that before? Like that. And we got into a situation in the church, and one segment of our brotherhood is still in it, being controlled by various vicious preachers. Preachers who say they love Christ and they love the gospel and they're contending for the faith, and they still bite and devour. And so he says, now you need to be careful about getting into a situation like that. Because if you just start doing that and you keep on doing that, finally there's nothing left. There's nothing left. I wonder how many hearts have already been lost and how many congregations have already been lost to the influence of that kind of thing. Brethren, Glenn has told me, and I know it, I believe him too. We get to talking about some preachers or some situation somewhere, and he says, I do not want to be around those people. I say, amen, I understand that. I do not either. I do not want to be around those people. They bite and they devour. And then they're watching for somebody else to bite and devour. And the congregations where they are, it's stymied, it's stifled, it's just negative. They're just always talking about somebody, as it were. And your faithfulness is shown because you oppose Him. That's the way you declare your faithfulness to God. It's just by opposing that brother. He's the latest heretic. And since we all oppose him, that is the signal of our fidelity. It's not the same thing exactly, but it reminds me of somebody whose whole life is based on his self-evaluation of faithfulness because he kept a kitchen out of the church building. Now you think how ridiculous that is. Now, I can see over here, somebody might say, well, it's not the same thing. No, it's not, because we're all warned about false teachers. But we're also warned about overstepping your warrant and accusing people without evidence. And that's a dangerous thing. Certainly it's wrong to be a false teacher, but it's certainly wrong to be a false accuser as well. And then in Matthew 20 and verse 16, you come to the parable of the laborers. The laborers, the parable had to do with the equality of the reward at the end of the day. He hires people early in the morning to work, and then he hires people at the 11th hour just before quitting time to work. And when paying time comes, they all get the same pay. And the fellows that came out and worked all day, they didn't like it. And instead of just humbly taking what they agreed to take, they want to criticize the owner for giving somebody else equal pay. And the owner says, well, am I evil just because I want to give them more than they work for? I give them equal pay with you. You agreed to come in for this, and I'm giving you that. Can I be generous with them? And so you come down to verse 16, and he says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. And you get to pondering that and thinking about that. Well, it's a unique way of saying something, but what in the world did he say? What is it that he's saying? The best I can make of it is, the first shall receive the same as the last, and the last shall receive the same as the first. That's what the story told. That's what it was about. And so, here's the dissimilarity. If you get to heaven, nobody's going to be criticizing anybody for what they get. All of those personalities are in the other place. Everybody who hates the well-being of his fellow man, everybody who despises somebody else for the good that he got, all those hearts are somewhere else. You don't criticize anybody in heaven over anything. You're just so glad to be able to be a part of the situation. And this is like 2 Peter 2:20, when Peter picks up the expression. And he says, now if you obey the gospel, and then the devil sucks you back into the world, the last state is worse than the first. It's a little bit different in its statement and its application, but it reminds us of that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. The last... that's my next point, by the way. Number 8 on the outline. The last state shall be worse than the first. This is Matthew 12:45. The last becomes worse than the first. In Matthew 12:45, he's talking about a demon-possessed man, and the demon is cast out. And then he says, this demon goes and tries to find somewhere else to land, somebody else's heart to land in. And he can't find anybody, so he comes back to where he was, and he finds the original habitation swept and garnished, ready for it. It's not filled up with something else. It's just there, as it were, waiting on Him. And He takes seven other demons and they move in. The last state has become worse than the first. And Peter takes that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. The lesson being, I suppose, that you need, like in Philippians 4, to fill your heart with good things. Have it such that sin cannot move in. The devil cannot come in and take up his residence in your heart. You're the one responsible for that. I'm the one responsible for that. I don't want the last state, the sinner state, to be worse at the end than it was at the beginning. I want relief, and I want relief permanently. But then one more, and we'll stop right here. Matthew 23 and verse 32. When Jesus is talking about Jerusalem and the Jews and all the way it is gone, and the history they've had, but the future that they're about to face, verses 37 through 39. Just a few years from these statements, Jerusalem will fall. And as He talks to His fellow Jews about their situation, He'll say in verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Your fathers were evil people. Your fathers persecuted the prophets. You're your father's sons. Go ahead now. Complete the work of persecuting God's prophets. That includes John and that includes me. Horrible way of looking at the nation of Israel, just like it's a barrel of sin. It's just a big container of evil, but it's not quite complete. It's not quite full. But in just a few years it will be. Remember in Genesis 15 when God was talking to Abraham about when His people, His descendants, would move back into this Palestine area? He'll say in the fourth generation, your descendants are going off into Egyptian bondage, and in the fourth generation they're coming back. Well, why are they coming back in the fourth generation? Because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. When the barrel is full, then I'll let you people come in. And when Jerusalem fills its barrel of filth and sin and persecution against righteousness to the top, then God will destroy the civil state of Jerusalem. Well, these are some of the ways that God has described things. Unique language that indicates God's view of particular situations. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?